All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's a blessing to be in church tonight, isn't it? It's good to be here. All right, how many folks had to drive more than an hour for church tonight? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4. Including traffic. Traffic was pretty rough tonight. But I'm praying that the Lord gives us something from His book here tonight. As a result of y'all coming, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. Now, a preacher has been going through 2 Timothy. I'm not going to preach on what he's been preaching on, but just talked to him a few days ago, and he wanted me to kind of be in the same vein here. It's a little similar, but a little different. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And then look down at the end of verse number 3. It says, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. I think what happens a lot of times, and the way that it goes, is, first of all, you stop caring about doing good yourself. I think actually before that, you start caring only about yourself, doing good for yourself. That is, you become selfish. And there's a lot of things in this passage, in verse number 2, lovers of their own selves. There's a selfishness there. There's a covetousness there. Boasters, proud. It all becomes all about you and what you can get for yourself first. And then all of a sudden, you don't care about anybody else. You're there for yourself, and you want to live for yourself. And then, because you don't care about doing good for anybody else, you start to despise people that are doing good for other people. Now, that's a bad place to be in. That's a bad place to be in, but it's just a single step away from what I'd like to preach about tonight, which is just not caring anymore. Just not caring. It's a preacher said he'd like to touch on and preach on apathy here this evening. So let's go ahead and pray and get into the evening service here. Brother Justin, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, folks, I feel this one, especially on a Wednesday night, because it is really, really difficult. It's almost like moving. It's almost like turning a ship when you come in on a Wednesday night and you've got to stop thinking about everything that you were dealing with today. Out in the working world, not families and home and things, and then start thinking about spiritual things. We're focusing on spiritual things here tonight. Now, I know we're supposed to be spiritual all throughout the day, but it's hard to be spiritual when you're in a in the shop and you are racking your knuckles on an engine. I'm talking out of my place, okay? It's hard to be spiritual when you are sitting on a computer trying to fix some bug or find some software bug that somebody else put in there. It's hard to be spiritual. See how much more natural it is when I don't try to pretend I'm a mechanic when I'm not. It's hard to be spiritual when someone calls you and says they're looking for something that you asked them to do and they're trying to put it back on you to do. You know, they're like delegating up. You have anybody that does that to you? You know, you say, "Can you please do this?" And then they call you back and say, "Hey, I need this, and I need this, and I need this." And I'm like, if I did all that, you won't have anything left to do. Hard to be spiritual when that stuff happens. I'm just bleeding on you a little bit tonight here. Preacher can bleed about Walmart and people cutting them off on the road. I can bleed about people that give stuff back to you after you give it to them, right? It's hard to be spiritual for too long when those... I'm just kidding, folks, tonight, so it's okay. You can relax a little bit. It's hard to stay in a spiritual mindset whenever you're out there in the world, right? And it may be for you that someone cuts you off in traffic. My daughter is learning to drive. Pray for me, pray for us, and pray for her. Pray for the others on the road around her. And that's all I'll say about that. Sophie, she's doing a great job so far. She drove here to church tonight and with me in the car right next to her, and we stopped at a stop sign. And I was telling her, "Okay, hold on, it's raining, you know, the wet roads and everything. You don't need to go yet, don't need to go yet." And some guy pulls up in a Porsche right behind us and starts honking the horn at her. And I'm going, I want to get out of the car and go, "Hey, student driver, you know, give us a break. But he was in a hurry, or she was in a hurry, whatever it was. I won't say that. But it was a problem. It was somebody in a purple Porsche. Was it purple? Every It's purple or blue or something. I'm colorblind, so. So it's difficult. Now, I'm on the way to preach here, and I'm trying to stay spiritual in spite of this. It's difficult to do. So I know that's tough. But what happens a lot of times is you go out in the working world and at home and things, and you start focusing on the things that you have to do to take care of your own stuff. And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you could focus on that exclusively and stop thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we're supposed to be doing for Him, and stop thinking about other people and what we're supposed to be doing for others. And before we know it, we've gone a long time, and all we are thinking about is me, myself, I, my family, my situation, my stuff, and not thinking about anybody else. And then it starts turning to selfishness. And then you come to church, and you just don't really care about anybody else. You care about yourself. This is something that is easy to happen that to happen to any of us. But that's a miserable place to be, because when you are not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not walking with the Lord. When you're thinking about yourself, you start to get selfish. Whenever you're selfish, it's a very strange thing. And young people, you gotta listen to this. When you are living for yourself, it's a strange thing, because you're actually spending money out of the bank. You think you're gathering it in, but you're actually spending it out. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So when you're out there living for yourself, trying to enjoy the pleasures of life, you're actually spending. You're not getting. That's why people who are selfish their whole lives are miserable at the end of their life. They end up lonely. They end up depressed. It doesn't matter if they get all the money in the world, they're not happy with it, because they have spent everything. The Bible says the prodigal son had spent all. When he had spent all, that's a very, very typical story of selfishness. If you look at that passage over in Luke 15, I think it is, he says, I will take my portion of goods that falleth to me, and I will go into a far country. He's thinking about himself. And when you're thinking about yourself, you're not gathering. You think that you're gathering. You think that you're building something for you, and you're not. You're actually spending out of that bank of selfishness there. I read one preacher say that when you're walking in this life for yourself, you're like a snail walking, crawling along. And the snail that melts as it crawls. It actually expends part of its own body as it's crawling down the sidewalk, crawling down the leaf. It's leaving part of itself behind. It's got to stop and rejuvenate before it can even move on a little further. You're melting as you're walking along in this life. And if you're walking along without any kind of care for Jesus Christ or care for others, you know, the preacher talks about Jesus, others, and yourself. If you're out there walking along for yourself, you are like that snail that's just melting as you're walking along. And it's not long before you will be empty. You'll be empty. And you'll be miserable, and you'll be mad at everybody. You'll be angry. You'll be just like these people in this passage. One thing that strikes me about this passage in 2 Timothy 3, these people do not look happy to me. Amen. These people do not look joyous to me. Look at the people in the passage. I mean, does that look like somebody that you would want to be, even if you thought all the sin aside? That's not, I mean, you just, it's a miserable person. You've seen somebody who was proud and who was a blasphemer, who was covetous and all those things. They're miserable people. That's not the way that you even want to live. In comparison or in contrast to a snail crawling along the ground, when you're living for Jesus Christ or living for other people, you're more like a snowball that's gathering ground. It's building you up. Like I just said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's building you up. And so you're moving along, and you're being built up in your faith along the way. You're getting stronger. Your faith is getting stronger. Your spirit is getting stronger. Your soul is getting stronger. Your spiritual stamina is getting stronger as you're going, because you're thinking about others and you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how it works, because that seems like it's opposite of what it should be, right? Seems like you live for yourself, you gather for yourself, you have more, you live for others, you live to give things away, you have less, right? That's not the way it goes. That's why we're in this kingdom of God. It's an upside down kingdom. It's where our king wore a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold. Our king was raised up on a cross instead of raised up on a throne. Our king had people mock him instead of worship him. Our king had people strike him instead of exalt him. Do you see that? That's the kingdom that we live in, where up is down and down is up, and the servant is the greatest. You see? That's the way it's supposed to be. But it's really easy to get that thing out of whack when we're living in this world. Paul knew this. Paul was always living for other people and for the Lord instead of himself. Here he is in jail. 2 Timothy. He's in jail. Look over towards the end of the chapter. And this is a little bit of a spoiler on the chapter. Does anybody know what happens to Paul at the end of this book? Chronologically? Kids? Anybody know what happens to Paul after he writes this book? Anybody? He dies, that's what he said. Were you all looking for a kind way to say that? Or a tactful way to say that? Look at chapter 4, verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, he says. Now, when he's about to die, he sees it as an offering. Do you see that? He says, I'm about ready to be offered. He's offering himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offering himself to the people that are killing him. He's offering himself to the church. He says, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. It's right here. He says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he's done. He's in jail. He's got his death date, his execution date on the calendar. He knows it's coming. And he says, not only that, but not only does he know that he's about to die, but he says, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I finished my course. Now that's in contrast to Philippians. Do y'all remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3? He says, not that I have yet attained. Right? He says, I press toward the mark to apprehend that for which I have apprehended. Not that I have already apprehended, he says. He says, I still have more to do. In this passage, Paul says, I am done. I've got nothing more to do. I have finished my course. I've crossed the finish line, Paul says. You see it? I've finished my course. Not only that, he's already secured his reward. Do you see it in the passage? This man, this saint of God, is saying in the passage, I know that I'm going to die soon, and I know I've got a reward up there in heaven for me. That's pretty bold. I mean, that's pretty bold. Would any of y'all write that down in a book and send that to anybody about your own life? Paul does not hesitate to say, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to them. Man, he's writing his own eulogy here. What a blessing. So he's done. He's finished. Crossed the finish line, got the trophy, nothing left to do. What does Paul do? Don't look at the passage. Don't look at it. Don't spoil it. What does he do next? Don't look at it. What does he do next? Okay, look at it. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, he says to Timothy. What do you mean? Why does Timothy need to come over to him? Demas hath forsaken me. He's forsaken you. You're done, Paul. There's nothing left to do. Having loved this present world. Look at verse 11. Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul, you've got nothing left to do. You just said it yourself 3 verses earlier. You are done. And he says, bring Mark, because I've got some more ministry to do. He's got on the calendar, like, you know, like X, 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 big X. Right? He's got it on the calendar. And he says, I've got a few more days that I can do some ministry there. Do you see it? That's what Paul is saying. This is amazing to me. Look at verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas, apparently it's wintertime. He says, bring with thee and the books. Paul's still got something he wants to read. He still has something he wants to learn. Do you see it? The books, but especially the parchments. Paul still has something he wants to write. Paul says, I'm done, but would you bring some extra paper when you come? Because I have some more stuff I have to get down on paper before I go. Do you see it? I mean, this is Paul. When preacher says he loves Paul, I'm with him. I love Paul as well. What that? Lord help us to be like this, Where we look around and say, well, you know, there's nothing left for me to do. Maybe some older folks in here, and you say, my days of ministry are done. My knees hurt, my back hurts, my neck hurts, my eyes hurt, my ears hurt. Everything hurts. And I'm pretty much done. Let these young kids get up and do it now. Okay. Maybe you have finished your course. But you know you can still do something for the Lord after you have finished your course. You may be sitting here saying, I have learned everything there is to learn. You know how you know that? Because when you come to Bible study and preacher starts teaching somebody, you go, I heard this. Right? Oh, now, I know you have. I know that you don't think you've learned everything that there is to learn. But have you ever thought, preacher preaches, it's preaching the same thing I heard 10 years ago, and I've got all of this? A little bit? A little bit? Just wait. You'll get there. You'll get there. Get to a place where you go, I don't really need to come to question and answer anymore because I have heard all the questions. And I have heard all the answers. And I just really don't need to learn it much more.
Come on.
Or, all the ministry places in the church are taken. How about that? Every Sunday school slot is filled. They do not need a teacher. Every time preacher's out of town, he's got some people that are in the pulpit. They do not need a preacher. Every time something needs to be decorated, Mrs. Peacock has a crew. They decorate it. This is beautiful, by the way. I like it a lot. Is this permanent? This? Is this for Easter? What's it for? Just for tonight? I'm talking about this. This? Are you testing it out? Is that what it is? All right, everybody, thumbs up or thumbs down. She's testing it out. Everybody, thumbs up. Okay, they love it. It's wonderful. I'll tell you what I love. I love this right here. You know why? This bothers me. Does that bother you? It's hard. I know it's hard for y'all to focus right on the preaching right now because you're looking at this. I know it is. I know it's difficult. But it's more difficult when the candles are like this. You want to just go. And I know you've said, Brother Sam, you're up there on the platform. Why don't you just fix those candles? I fixed them. And as soon as I fix them, I go and sit down and I go, they're still crooked. How is that possible? Now, you feel my pain about that. There's not anything for you to do in decoration because Miss Peacock's got it and she's got a crew and you asked and she didn't need any help with it. So there's really nothing for you to do. All right? I mean, that may be true. But let me tell you, there is more to do. Amen. Even when you think the ministry is through. There's more to do. You may say, look, I've given everything I can give to this building project. I cleared out my savings account for this. I want a fixed income. I can't do anything more for that. Whatever happens with that building, it's no more on me. Somebody else is going to have to pay for it. I'm done. I'm out. There's still more that you can do on that. I'm not talking about money. But there's still more than you can do, that you can do in that building. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on thinking that there's more that I need to do. Just because you're not a Sunday school teacher here doesn't necessarily mean that you cannot be involved in these kids' lives and they're learning the Bible. I mean, you can be involved in that. You can be involved in it in prayer. You can be involved in it in giving. You can be involved in it in encouraging your Sunday school teachers. Man, I got my wife got a text from somebody this week that said something about how great a lesson was that I taught back there on Sunday. Really good, right? That's a blessing. That's a blessing to get a text message of encouragement a week after I taught something saying one of the teenagers actually remembered something that you taught in Sunday school. That's encouragement to me. You know what? That person may not be teaching a class. That person helped me to be encouraged to keep going and to keep on. And that is extremely important. Miss Barbara was talking about how she hurt her toe. Y'all remember her talking about this? She said she banged her toe or did something wrong with her toe. And she said, it just made me think about how we don't think about the little toe. the little toe, but it's but when that thing goes out, it's a problem. And you may be the little pinky toe. You may not even be the big toe. It may be like roast beef, you know, number three down the road. You know? Go get that in a second there. You may be down the road. Down the toe road. Remember when I said at the beginning of the sermon that the least are the greatest in the kingdom of God? That whole hierarchy is not a thing in church. It's not a thing in the spiritual world. There's no such thing as this is important and this is not important. And that's a good analogy about like the toe. But even though the toes are important, I don't want to be called a toe. You know? Do you want to be called a toe or thought of as a toe? I don't know. I mean, I want to think I'm doing something for the Lord that's more than just stinking, you know, and smelling bad. Now, am I getting that across okay for you here? Let's keep moving. I think that's probably plenty on that. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy 32. Preacher says when the washing machine is out of water, you need to quit preaching. The washing machine is gone from there, so we'll keep moving. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Getting to the end of, not the sermon, the end of Moses' life. And he has this... Do you see this, that he preaches this song of Moses here in chapter 32? It's one of the most important things that he ever said. Look at chapter 31, verse number 29. Moses says, I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. Evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Moses says, I know that you are going to forget this. You're going to lose it. You're not going to do what I preach to you. You're going to turn against God. I know that it's not going to help anything. But then he starts preaching right there. Do you see it? It's easy to say, well, you know what? Nobody cares, so why should I care? I have preached to everybody at my workplace, and no one cares, so why should I care? I have talked to my neighbors. I have talked to people around me. I have tried to talk to them. They don't want to hear it. So if they don't care, neither do I. That's not what Moses did. You know what Moses did? Moses said, I know that you people are going to reject this, and this is going to go very bad, but open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's hear the sermon anyway. He says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And we have this song. I'm glad he kept preaching, because this is an extremely important passage of Scripture. Look at what it says in here. Their rock is not as our rock is in this passage. The Most High in verse number 8 divides the nations. Do you see that? This is some of the most important stuff he said. Chapter number 33 moves on. And then chapter number 34. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, in the south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. Now, this to you just looks like a list of cities. You know? This to you looks like, it's one of those things where it's kind of like the Book of Chronicles, where as I'm reading it, you're kind of falling asleep, because it doesn't mean much to you, but it meant a lot to Moses. I mean, Moses spent 40 years looking for these cities, wandering around the wilderness, waiting until he got to see these cities. Never got to see them. to the very end of his life. And God says, you're about to die. You're not going to enter into the promised land with everybody else. Although he does come back and get to enter into the promised land later on, but he's promised that he would die, so he's going to die first. But the Lord says, I'll tell you what, before you die, do you want to look at the cities?
Yeah.
Now, if Moses had not cared, if he had lit that, whatever, all the different reasons that we stop thinking about others and stop thinking about the Lord and start thinking about ourselves, if he had, you know what he would say? He would say, I don't want to see that place. I don't want to see what all these rebellious people that I've been dealing with for 40 years are going to go into while I have to die. I don't want to see that. You know what I want to do? I'm an old man. I want to sit in my easy chair. I want to get a lemonade, and I want to die in peace under a palm tree. And instead, you know what he does right before he dies? He climbs a mountain. He climbs Mount Pisgah. Y'all know that song, from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. That is what it's talking about. It's talking about Moses going up the mountain and viewing the promised land right before he dies. You see, Moses, when he died, Moses died climbing. Moses got to die climbing. You know the shuttle Challenger that went up back in, I think, in the 80s? And went up into the sky, and these people, there were seven of them on board. They went up there, and everybody was excited about it, took off into the sky, and the whole thing blew up. It went very bad. I don't think, if I were those people, that I would be too upset with my life. And I don't think those people should be upset with their lives. Because you know why? Those people died climbing. They died pressing forward. They died moving upwards. They died trying to push the country and the program forward. They died trying to do something more for God. And that's how Moses died. He died moving forward. He died climbing. And that's what I want to do. That's what Paul did. He said, I'm not going to die in my easy chair. I'm not going to just end this thing and just go down in this flicker. I want to go down with the light burning brightly. Look at what it says in verse number 7. It says, Moses was 120 years old. He was 120 years old when he died. That's his life split up into three 40-year sections. 40 is a big age. I'm turning 40 this year. It's a big deal, right? You're over the hill at that point, and you're fat and old, and your hair falls out and all this stuff. It's just It's a terrible time. We talk about teenagers, but 40 is the real rough time of life. And y'all say, man, oh, to be 40 again is what some of y'all are saying. Dr. Ruppman used to say, oh, to be 65 again. Yeah. Moses turned 40, and he fled Egypt. Then he had 40 more years. And after the end of 40 years, when he was building up his own flock for himself, he was doing all this stuff. He was out in the Midian and all that stuff. He was out doing his own thing, 80 years old. And the Lord says, now I want you to go and do something for me. 80 years old. And then he has another 40 years after that where the Lord says, I've got something more for you to do. And just in case you thought that this was the end of his life, and you thought that the Lord said, he's done because he's out of it. Look at what it says. He was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That is, Moses did not die because he was worn out. He died because the Lord Jesus Christ, because God carried him, helped him up the mountain, and then said, here is where I want you to be done. This is where I'm going to lay you to rest. By the way, Moses comes back to the promised land with Elijah. He comes back one time with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He shows up right there. He says, surprise, I'm back. You know, I think that he probably appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration and looked around and said, I'm here. I made it. And he said, well, what do I do, Lord? And the Lord said, just hold on. We gotta hold parentheses, the church age, all this stuff's going. You don't know about all this stuff yet, but you'll be back. He goes away for a little while, and he's coming back in the tribulation to preach. Moses and Elijah. He's going to preach in the tribulation in the promised land. That's Moses. You know why? Because he didn't give up. He didn't say, you know, I've done all I can do. There's nothing left for me to do. Nobody, all these people don't want me. They're not going to listen. Or whatever the excuse was, whatever the problem was. And I know there's lots of reasons where you just throw up your hands and say, I just don't care anymore. I just don't care. I know there's a lot of reasons. Whatever those reasons are, Moses didn't have them. He climbed that mountain. He looked out. Look at verse number 4. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. But he says, I've seen it. This is one of the things, if you're saying, Brother Sam, how do I get over this hump? I've gotten to the point where I do feel apathetic. I have a hard time getting excited when the preacher preaches anymore because I feel like I've heard him preach before. I have a hard time getting excited about witnessing to people because I feel like I've witnessed and people don't care. I have a hard time getting excited about doing right for God or coming to the altar because I come to the altar and repent and then go back and sin again. Same thing, same way. Dog, meat, vomit, right? And I just, you know, hard for me to care anymore. One of the ways that I can tell you that you can spark that fire again is to get your eyes off of down here where we are, down where the camp is, down where Israel is. Climb up Mount Pisgah. Take a look over into the promised land. See what's going on over there. See where your loved ones are around the throne of God. And they're praising God. See where those people are. I was just listening to Brother Hykov give a testimony in church, and I wouldn't say this except he had just said it in church testimony, so I feel like he's okay with saying it. And he said when Michael passed away about 5 years ago now, right, or just went past 5 years ago, he said Miss Heather stood here, right here, while they were having the funeral service or the viewing, and a line of people came by, and everybody that came by, if she didn't know they were saved, she would say, are you going to heaven? Because one of these days this will be you right here, witnessing to people right here. But you know what that is? That's getting her eyes over there. That's getting her eyes over there. That'll get you thinking. These people, I don't care if they'll take it or not. I'm going to tell them. I don't care if they reject it or not. I'm going to tell them. They're going to step over me if they're going to step into hell. They're going to step over me yelling. I don't care if they go through the barricade. I'm going to set up a barricade and try to flag them down. But you picture that. I remember when my sister passed away, I had this kind of vision or view of heaven, not like a vision, but this view or this kind of picture, a mental picture. Y'all think of things in your brain, right? That's all I'm talking about. Wasn't any kind of apparition. It was just a picture that my sister was very real to me, you know, like real, like a person, like that, right? And when the closer someone is to you, the more real they are to you, you know. We were pretty close. I mean, she was my sister. And heaven is kind of this abstract place, right? But when somebody like this with real hair, right? You're such a good sport. She's not even moving. Is there. It makes it a little different. You think about that person being there and you go, man, I wonder what she's doing now. I wonder who she's seeing. Has she seen Paul? Has she seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Is she singing songs to the Lord right now? I mean, her and Michael, do they like say hello and shake hands or high five or whatever they do up there when they saw each other? I mean, it felt to me like first floor, second floor, like heaven was just right above that second floor. And if I could just walk up high enough, I would see it there and all of them there. Because there's a place there with somebody in it that I know about. Do you see it? Moses, he's He climbs that mountain, and he's able to look out and see the cities, and goes, oh, there's that city I've been thinking about. There's that city I've been thinking about. He starts to get a vision of it. He gets a vision of, you know, streets of gold. You ever get a vision of streets of gold? Ever get an idea of the throne room? When preacher preaches about the throne room, and there's a sea of glass up there, and there's a river coming out of the throne, the river of life coming out of the throne of God. You get this picture, this vision of what's going on in heaven. Do you ever think about it? Sit there and kind of focus on it a little bit. That's one of the things that the Bible does for me. When you read the Bible, when you get into it, I hope and I pray that you're able to enjoy your Bible reading. Because the Bible is where a lot of these things come to life. Sometimes it's when somebody's singing. You know, Brother Hykov gets up to sing, and he's singing Beulah Land, and it gets very real. Sometimes it's when somebody's preaching. Preacher starts preaching about coming out of those tent flaps and going up to heaven. And he starts preaching about the roses that have buds as big as your head, and they don't have any thorns on them, and they never die. And it gets very real to you. Somebody goes on home to heaven, and it gets very real to you. For me, I get that from reading the Bible. Do you get that from reading the Bible? I hope so. There's something about it. If you slow down, and I don't want to sound weird here, but just drink it in. You know, you're not rushing over it. You're just thinking about it, and you're letting everything else fade away, and you're thinking about what's going on here. I don't think that Moses, when he climbed that mountain, just went up there, tagged the top, and then laid down. I think he went around and just and saw every little view. And you know how you come around a mountain to go up it, and you see all this, and you get over here, and everything looks a little bit different. You get over here, and everything looks a little bit different. I think that's kind of what he was doing up there. There's a song that says, oh, could we make our doubts remove? Those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er? Not Jordan's stream nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. Does that do anything for you? A song? Listen, if you've got some type of coldness, some type of apathy towards working for the Lord, towards serving the Lord, towards living for God, find whatever it is that sparks that for you. You've got to have that. Now, for me, if Mrs. Peacock said, please, Brother Sam, go down to the decorating store. I don't know what the store is. The decorating store, the lace store, and buy something for this. This would not spark my love for God. But I guarantee you it does for her. I guarantee you when she saw that, she clapped her hands. And she said, praise the Lord. And she said, God has given us something. I would see that and go, I mean, nothing. Just nothing. Just doesn't register anything to me at all. You have to find what it is that God, how God moves you. It may be through some singing. It may be through some music. You may need to make sure you're turning off bad music and listening to the right music. Listen, if you have a problem with bad music, it may be that's the devil trying to drag you away from the thing that is going to spark your heart and your affection for the Lord Jesus Christ and make you cold and against him to listen to the wrong stuff. You may need to listen to some good music on the way to work in the morning. You may need, I know that you need to sit down with your Bible and read your Bible. Thankfully for me, I love to read. I know that not everybody loves to read. I love getting in and studying it. To me, I call Brother Josh to show him the stupidest stuff that I think I found that's probably nothing. But it means something to me. It's like this to me. Look over at Acts chapter number 20. Everybody look at Acts chapter 20. I'll show you something really that doesn't mean anything to you. But it's God does something for me with it. Whatever I'm feeling cold or feeling apathetic or like, why do I even care? You open your Bible and you start to read and it comes to life. and it sparks your desire and your energy and your fire for God again. Now look over at Acts chapter 20. Have any of y'all ever noticed, just look at the beginning of the chapter. Look down at verse number, let's see, do verse number 13. Do y'all see that little backwards P in verse number 13? That's got some fancy literary term that somebody probably knows, but it's a paragraph marker. It means that there's a new thought or a new idea being introduced in the passage. Does everybody see that? Look down at verse number 17. Do you see it there again? This is something that was put in your King James Bible by the King James translators. It's not in the Greek and Hebrew. This is why the King James Bible is better than the Greek and the Hebrew. Look down at, did I say that? Yes, I said that. Look at verse number 28. Do you see that little paragraph, that little backwards P there? Verse number 28. You see it? Guys, flip anywhere, hold your place right there. Flip anywhere in the Old Testament. Anywhere in the Bible before this. Everybody, flip anywhere. Look down. You will see a paragraph marker in the chapter. Do you see it? Do y'all see a paragraph mark anywhere you look? There's three or four of them per chapter. Look over at Exodus or at Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20, verse number 36. There's one right there. Now, look in chapter 21. Do you see any there? Look at chapter 22. Do you see any there? Do you see any in chapter 23? How about chapter 31? There's not 31 chapters in there. How about Romans? You see any in Romans? If you have a new version, you do. But not in the King James Bible. There's little paragraph markers. The new topics end right there. Now, to me, I'm trying to figure out the date of the rapture, okay? And I'm thinking 2,000 years of the church age, and then after 2,000 years are done, the rapture happens, right? Well, the church age starts when? It starts at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That happened in 33 A.D., or possibly, if the calendar's wrong, I'm really boring y'all now, but this is interesting to me. This is this stuff, okay? So just follow me for a second. Possibly, if 3 or 4 years the calendar's wrong, been pushed up a little bit by one of the popes that messed up the calendar, it's A.D., they mess up everything, A.D. 36 or 37. Is possibly when he died, right? That would mean the rapture would possibly happen somewhere around AD 2036, right? Guys, look at where this last thought happens. In Acts 20:36. Now, does that mean the rapture is going to happen in 2036? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Clip that one, put it on the internet. Yeah. No, it doesn't. But maybe it does. Because in this passage, even further, Paul leaves the Gentile church, and look what he does next. He returns to the Jews. I'm giving the big eye right now because that's interesting. It's a passage where Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, stops going on his missionary journeys and returns to the Jews and never goes back to the Gentiles after this. He goes to jail after this. Acts 20:36 is the last new thought in your Bible. I don't know what it means. It doesn't say it anywhere. I may find it one day. And if you find it, let me know. But I know one thing. That little nugget in the mine of the Bible is a blessing to me. That's like food to me. And you may think that's stupid, Brother Sam. That gets you going. Yeah. Amen. I mean, Brother Roger Hykov can listen to someone singing Beulah Land, and then he's excited about getting out of bed and doing something for God. Me, I see the paragraph marker, and I'm excited about getting out of bed and doing something for God. Amen. Whatever it is for you, it could be a decoration, it could be a lacy thing over here like this, it could be playing piano, it could be vacuuming a floor, it could be putting money in the offering plate, it could be building a building out here, it could be sending preacher a text message and saying, I'm praying for you up in Tennessee, and it's 60 degrees and sunny. It's not sunny down here, but I'm sorry it's snowing up there, I'm praying for you, and that could be the thing that gets you excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us all kinds of different things for this. There are some things that should be for everybody. Reading your Bible, hopefully, for everybody. But I know reading is not that exciting for everybody. So for some of you, it's more just something that you need to do, and it is a duty to do. But for me, it's a blessing. You need to find what's a blessing to you. Prayer can be that way. Look over at Jude chapter number 20, or verse number 20. Jude verse number 20. This great Bible student that loves to read, turn to Jude chapter 20. Jude verse number 20. There's one chapter. And in verse number 19, he's talking about people who were selfish. And then verse number 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Do you see what he said? Building up yourself. Sometimes you've got to build up yourself. Siri's going off here. Sometimes you've got to build up yourself, right?
Sure.
On your holy faith. And when you pray, when you get that prayer list that's hanging right there on the door, and you spend some time in the morning and pray for other people, it builds up your faith.
Yeah.
And you're not being selfish. You're giving to someone else your time, your intercessory prayer for them. Coming before the throne, it's taking your time to talk to God. It's for them. But somehow, you get built up as a result of it. That's how God has chosen to build us up. I don't know how it works, but I know it works. I know that Moses, he got to climb, he got to see everything because he spent his life for these other people, not for himself. Folks, it's not time to quit. Some people might have thought that Moses should have quit back when he got the judgment that he wasn't going into the promised land. But God did a lot of things with him after he failed. And if there's somebody in here who has not failed, then you haven't tried anything. And if you may be sitting here saying, "I have tried to do something for God and I have flunked out." No, you didn't flunk out. Yeah, you may have messed something up. You say, "Well, I'm done. God's done with me." God laid Moses to rest. But after Moses failed, God used him for all those years. You need to keep on working for God until God lays you to rest. It is a work of Satan to try to get you to quit what God wants you to do because of your failure. Because of something that went wrong in your life and you think you are disqualified from doing anything anymore. Or you think that you are not good enough, or you are not wise enough, or you are not smart enough, or you are not strong enough, or you are not whatever, to do something for God. That is a lie of Satan. It's a lie of the world. It's a lie of your flesh. Until God lays you down in this ground, you can still do something for him. You say, "Well, God took me out of the ministry." Well, keep doing something for God. "Well, you don't understand, Brother Sam. I did something, God, I got fired." You can still pray. You can still climb. You don't have to sit down. You don't have to stop. You may need to rest along the way. I understand that. Elijah, he's had a bad day. And he sits down by the brook. He's taking a retreat. But he's not retreating. You may need, and I thank God for this church where the pastor recognizes that it's not just about work, 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 work. And a lot of times you just need to sit and rest and for a retreat. But if you are in a retreat time in your life, that doesn't mean you are retreating from God. It means you're in a place where God is rebuilding you. And God is trying to help you. God's trying to build you up, nourish you, get you some sustenance, get you build up that faith again. And it's absolutely okay to sit there and allow God to do that. That doesn't mean that you're done. That doesn't mean that God's put you to rest just because you're resting. Might be that you're just taking a shelter for a little while in that storm that you're in. The Lord Jesus Christ is the new Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You may not have any kind of anything that helps get you back up. You may say, Brother Sam, I've read my Bible and it is what they used to say, leanness to my soul. My soul is lean. There's times like that. You may say, I have prayed and prayed for other people and it is dry. I just do not care, and I cannot bring myself to care. I understand. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that started your faith along. When you accepted him, he said, okay, let's go. Let's run together. And when you started this race with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I will finish it with you and for you. He's the finisher. You may need to sit down and rest for a little while, but he will help you finish it if you'll look to him. There have been times in my life when all I've been able to do, and you've probably been in the same situation, is just say, God, I need help. I do not have any other prayer except, God, I need help. And God miraculously, somehow, some way, reaches down and helps. Look unto Jesus. Yes, look to your Bible, look to prayer, look to the service that God gives you, look to other people to encourage you, look to the preaching, look to the singing, all these things that help you to care. But most importantly, look unto Jesus, the new Moses. Jesus who went up the mountain as well. Jesus who went a little further. The Lord Jesus Christ, who just like Moses, went up that mountain and died. When he got up to the mountain, he saw that promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ, the new Moses. Y'all know he's the new Moses, right? Just like Moses went up to the mountain and got the law, Jesus Christ went up to the Sermon on the Mount and gave us the second law, right? The Deuteronomy, the second law giving. The new Moses, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we've got to look to. He already did this for us. He said, you can finish your race. You can run the race with patience looking unto Jesus. Jesus Christ gave the law from a mountain just like Moses did. Moses led the people out of bondage just like Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is the serpent lifted up in the wilderness just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. There are five books in the Pentateuch. There are five sermons in the book of Matthew. Both of them were called out of Egypt. Both of them took a Gentile bride. Both of them were all prophet, priest, and king. Both of them fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Both of them turned water into wine. Both Moses and Jesus fed people supernaturally in the wilderness. Both of them gave signs to Israel. Moses sent out 12 spies. Jesus Christ sent out 12 disciples. Y'all see it? They took up stones to stone Moses. They took up stones to kill Jesus Christ. Both of them, they were rejected by the people the first time, but the second time they'll be accepted. And both of them, they walked up on a mountain, stretched out their hands, and saved their people. Jesus Christ, the new Moses. You may look at the old Moses and say, I don't get inspired to do something for God by him. But you can look at Jesus Christ and say, he finished his race with strength, with vitality, with vigor, with some fire in his bones. The Bible says that when he died, he lifted up his voice and he cried out. He didn't die with a whimper. He died with a shout. And you can die climbing, just like Moses died climbing. You don't have to die with a whimper. You can say, I don't care what's going on, God can still use me and God can still do something with me, just like he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go out with a shout. You can go out with your strength strong for God. With your eyes not dim, with your strength not abated. Doing something for God. Caring for the Lord Jesus Christ and caring for the other people that are in your life. time. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand for prayer here. Brother Manning, would you close us in prayer, please, sir?